Okay, so I hope you can hear me with the lapel mic. So it is Pentecost Sunday, and the wonderful thing about Pentecost Sunday is that when the Holy Spirit came, he came to empower every believer, not just a few select, not just special people who are in power or in certain positions. It's empowering for each and every one of us to make a difference in this world. And so this morning, I want to talk a bit about the call. I want to talk about the calling that God has for each of us as individuals. Because the truth is, you know, every one of us is a missionary. Every one of us has a mission that God has designed specifically for us to fulfill and to accomplish. He has a purpose for our lives. Now, I found that as I've taught about the call in different places, different contexts, there's a lot of different perceptions about the call. For some, there's, and I think in some ways there's two over-exaggerations. One is that there's an over-exaggeration that somehow it's this big, super mystical thing that is super, super spiritual and places you on a high pedestal, and it's like, oh, I have a call from God. And so and sometimes we look at that type of thing and we think, well, I don't have that, so I must not measure up. On the other hand, there's another extreme where we downplay the call of God and we say, well, you know, I'm just an average person. I don't really have a call, and so I'm just down here. And I think those two extremes aren't really helpful because it's not something mystical and unknown, and it's not something that doesn't even exist. The call of God is something that defines and shapes each of our lives and gives us a purpose in Christ. And so I want to talk about that this morning. What exactly do we mean when we say that I have a call? Well, the most basic idea of call is that someone speaks out, calls out to us, and we respond. So just think of a basic phone conversation, right? Your phone rings. And, you know, as soon as you hear it ringing, we have that impulse to immediately go and check it, right? So there's a call and there's a response. Those two things go together. And it's the same with God. God calls us, and then he's waiting for our response to respond to the call that he has given us. The dictionary says that it is a strong urge to a particular way of life, career, or vocation, which I think is a pretty good definition, except it misses the God component. It misses the fact that this comes from God. And later at the end, I will give you my definition of call, of what exactly I think God's call is. But I do want to give a little warning here at the very beginning of the message here. So do we have the slide here with the warning? Here's the warning. The warning is simply this. We're going to be looking at the example of the Apostle Paul in Acts 9 this morning. And Paul's call is not the standard call. Paul's call is unique to him. There's something. But sometimes, you know, we think, well, I didn't have this bright light shining around me. I didn't fall off a camel. I wasn't blinded and all these things, so therefore I must not be called. No. Paul's experience is Paul's experience, and your experience will be unique to you. But I do believe that in this story, in Acts chapter 9, there are principles that are there that are true for all people regarding the call. And so I want to unpack that this morning and share with you also some stories from the field and from some of our students and people that we minister with in Spain as we unpack this whole idea of what exactly is this call and how do I answer the call of God in my life. And so we're going to read Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 to 22. So let's read that this morning. I think it'll be on the slide behind us. I'm reading from the ESV. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing, for they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and ate neither food nor drink. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and before kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not the one who made havoc in Jerusalem on all those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving to them that Jesus was the Christ. What a great story here of Saul, who would later be known as the Apostle Paul. So what do we discover here about the call of God for our lives through this story? Well, the first one is simply this, that the call of God establishes God's purpose for each of our lives. That when God calls us, he's giving us a purpose. He's giving us a mission, something that he wants us to do. Now, he is working in us, he's working through us, but it's there to help us fulfill that purpose, that itch that we all have. Why am I here? There's this idea sometimes in the church that when we preach about salvation, we tell people, come to Jesus, come and repent, say the sinner's prayer, and it's almost like that then becomes the destination, and that's it, great. I've said the sinner's prayer, and now I've received Jesus. Now what? Do I just sit in a church for the next 30, 40, 50 years? Do I just come and to a Sunday service and maybe a midweek service, whatever? Is that what we're called to do? That's not why we're saved. We aren't saved just to come and attend church every week. We are saved for a purpose. We are saved by his grace so that his call can be effected in our lives and so that we can serve him through the rest of our lives. So we are saved with this whole idea to be called on mission with him. This is the wonderful thing about the calling of God. It is highly redemptive. He takes us from our past, from our sin, and he redeems us in the present so that we can then begin to serve him. So we are saved for this purpose. I see God's purpose is working out in this way in three different ways. So I think you can see here the diagram behind me. One of the things that God loves to use is he uses the talents and the abilities that he has given us. We are all made differently in this way. Some of us are very musical. Some of us are not. Some of us are organized. Some of us are disorganized. Some of us are relational. Some of us are not. Some of us are athletic. Some of us aren't. Some of us are outgoing, can make friends with anybody. Whatever it is, God has given each of us a talent. And let me tell you, when he gives you a talent, I believe that is part of the calling. He has given you those talents so that you can reach that calling, that effectiveness. He's given you a purpose through the talents and the abilities that he has made you to have. But there's another aspect of this, that he also uses our passions. The things that we love to do can be part of our calling. Maybe you love chess. Maybe you love fishing. Maybe you love boating. Maybe you love hunting. Maybe you just love being on the island. Whatever it is, God can take those likes, those passions that we have, the things that make us excited. Maybe we're excited about a certain ministry or a certain people group or whatever it is. God gives us that passion because it's part of the calling that he has for us. So what are you excited about? What gets you excited in the morning? What do you want to do and accomplish in life? Because that's all part of the calling. It's something that he's placed in each of us because it's part of moving towards how he wants us to serve him. And then the final part here are the experiences that we have. We all have different experiences. Some of us are oldest children, and we have a unique experience. And some of us may be middle children or younger children. Others of us come from Christian families, and you know, our church, and you know, you go back generation and generation, and you know, my great-great-grandparents, they served the Lord, and you have this Christian heritage, and others, you know, I'm just a first-generation Christian. Whatever it is, God is using those experiences in our lives. He is using, you know, the education we have. He's using the struggles, the turmoil. He's using all of these things. So he takes the talents and the passions and the experiences that we have, and he uses that and shapes that to guide the calling that he has for each of us. So it is not a wasted moment. It is not a mistake, the way that things have happened in our lives, because he's using those experiences to shape us for the purpose that he has for us now and in the future. The second thing that I do want to say here about calling is that it is also unfolded as a process throughout our lives. Sometimes we get this idea that, you know, the calling of God is this grand event that I'm going to somehow reach and it's going to be the pinnacle of my life. But that might happen for some, but for many, it's a process that continues to unfold and shape as we live our lives. And it's going to be different depending on the different seasons that we have. You know, the Apostle Paul had this great moment of calling, right? Going into Damascus, you know, he was going to kill or capture Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. He gets knocked off his camel and this great moment, and suddenly his life changes. And you would think that you know, if that was the highlight of Paul's life, that's it. But no, God had more for him. He would become like one of the first global workers going out into Europe and in other places, bringing the gospel to many people. It was a process unfolding all throughout his life. And it's the same for each of us. God is unfolding his plan in our lives. I know that some people say, well, you know, I might not have a calling because I didn't have that special moment that the Apostle Paul did. Not everybody does. There are some people that have a very unique moment of calling. Some people know for a fact that God has called me to do this because they heard a sermon and they responded, or they were at a camp and they heard a call and so they went forward, or God spoke to them in their devotions, whatever it is. There's times where God speaks very clearly and says, I want you to do this. And we know beyond a doubt in that moment of faith that God has called us. That happens for many people, but it doesn't happen for everybody. So why not? Why don't we all get that experience like the Apostle Paul? I think the reason is this. The harder the task, the more difficult that it will be, the more sacrifice that is needed, the greater the moment of calling. And it's not a comparison thing. It's not about an issue of I'm more called than you. It's not about that at all. It's about the task and the difficulty of the task. The Apostle Paul was being assigned with a very difficult task to accomplish. He was doing something that no one else had ever done. God had specifically guided his whole life to that point to call him to be a missionary to Gentiles and other people. It was going to be a difficult road. So God gave him that moment of calling so that he would never doubt the call that God had placed on his life. And so if you don't have that moment of calling, it does not mean that you're not called. It just means that your assignment is a little bit different. And it's not about being spiritual or more spiritual or important or less important. It's just about the difficulty of the call. God loves to work our calling as a process through our lives. Even in my own life, as a child, I sensed a call to ministry. At the age of 16, I responded to a call at a youth camp to give my life to serve him. And I thought that meant that I was going to become a pastor. And when I got to Bible school, that changed a bit where I realized I really enjoy teaching and I like teaching. And when I finished Bible school, I still thought that I would become a pastor and then eventually start some teaching. But the Lord closed those doors. And next thing I know, I found myself in Ukraine, traveling around Ukraine, just teaching in different Bible schools, living out of a suitcase. That's what I did for 2.5 years. I had no clue that that was the call that God had given me. As a matter of fact, I met with a friend of mine 2 weeks ago from Bible school. He was a missions major in Bible school, and now he's pastoring, and I was a pastor major, and now I'm a missionary. You just never know how the Lord's going to lead. The Lord just sometimes just does these reverse things in our life. And then we were in Armenia for 14 years, serving there, and then God called us to Spain. You see, there's always a process that God is working in our lives. So it's not a destination, the call. It's a process that God is guiding us along. It will change. God loves to use our past for our calling. Some people, though, say, you know, oh, if you knew the sin, if you knew the mistake, if you knew the hurt, if you knew the pain, if you knew the things that I have gone through in my life, you would never allow me to be called. You would never want me to be a part of that. But God is a God of redemption, as I said earlier. He loves to redeem. Let me tell you about one of our students. One of our students, when she was 6 or 7 years old, her father died. And so she loved her dad, she adored her dad, but her father died, and she then had to go live with her grandmother. And while she was living with her grandmother, she was abused by her grandfather and sexually abused by an uncle. At the age of 16, she was raped for the first time, And around that time, one of her friends invited her to church. And so she went to church. She came to know Jesus. She loved Jesus, even in the midst of all that pain and struggle that she was going through. At the age of 19, a friend said, "Hey, I'm going to go to Spain. You want to come with me?" They were from Colombia. "Yeah, sure." So she said, "Yeah, I'll be glad to go with you." So she went with her friend to Spain. And when she got there, it was a drug, it was a sex trafficking organization. And she was basically imprisoned and forced into the trade for several months. And every day she was calling out, "Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, set me free." And finally, there was the police made a raid, and they arrested those that were in charge, and she was set free. But she was broken. She was wounded. But she found her way to Salem, to this church that we're working with, and there she received healing, she received grace, and now she and her husband are counseling and helping and ministering to other girls in need. She had a horrible past, filled with hurt and pain, and yet God is using that in her life to care and reach for other people who are also in need. God is a God who redeems our past. So you might say, "What? I've just blown it. I've made so many mistakes." God's grace is greater. He can redeem that. He can use that to be a vessel of God's grace to other people who are facing similar situations. God also uses the present, the right now, the season of life that you are in. So whether you are a young person in high school, whether you're going to university, whether you're just married or have a young family, or whether you are at the height of your career, or if you're retired, whatever it is, whatever season of life you are in right now, God can use that season of life. It's not like there's an optimal season of life for God's calling. "Well, you know, when I was 50, that was the ultimate." No, it's not about that at all. It's a process of God working in our lives, keeping that calling vibrant. And of course, the call is also future, because as he's working in us now, he's preparing us for the future steps. So the education that you're studying now, the job that you have, the place where you're living, it's all preparation for what God has for you in the future. God never wastes an opportunity. He always uses these things to develop our call. So sometimes there's a great moment of calling. Many times there's not. But wherever we are, we can know that God is working something in our lives to fulfill his calling and purpose for each of us. Third thing about calling is that it is developed in community. As Canadians, we are very individualistic, right? It's all about me, my rights, my ideas. You know, we tend to emphasize our own ideas, our own desires, our own will. And that's fine. It's part of our culture. But we have to understand that my calling is not just about me. It's about service in the community, and it's about the wider community also recognizing the call that God has for us. The call, the community, in a way, is like the incubator that shapes and guides us to reach that calling, and that calling is often then lived out again in community, in helping the community, or being missional, but still bringing the community's mission to others who need the gospel. The community is an important part. Look back at the story here of the Apostle Paul. And even if you read a bit further through Acts chapter 9 and the rest of the book, you will constantly see that Paul is not this lone ranger on his own, but rather the community is always with him. God used Ananias to come and minister to him, to lay hands on him, to pray for him in this moment of need. A brother from the church to come and to pray for this persecutor of the church so that he may receive God's grace. God also, soon after, you know, as he's preaching in Damascus, he then found himself in trouble with the Jews who wanted to kill him because they did not like his message. And so it was brothers who rescued him and dropped him down in a basket at night so that he could leave the city. And when he went to Jerusalem and he's trying to talk to the apostles, they didn't want anything to do with him. They were afraid of him until a man named Barnabas came along and said, "Hey, listen, this guy's okay. He's had an experience with Jesus. His life has been changed and transformed. He's one of us now. We can trust him." So Barnabas, a member of the community, opened the door for him to be able to minister. And then as he's preaching in Jerusalem, things got hot again. You know, he stirred up some hornet's nest and he had to leave again. And again, it was the brothers who took him and sent him back to Tarsus. And later on, he would get called to Antioch again through the ministry of Barnabas. You see, every part of Paul's initial calling was about community. And many of his letters were written to churches that were part of the community. So the calling of God is so important in community. It is the place that it is often recognized first. It's recognized by people who know you and who love you. And it's begun to be lived out in those places. I want to tell you about two of our students at the Bible school, Carlos and Laura. You can see them here. They're from El Salvador. And years ago, they moved to Spain. And when they moved, their pastor from El Salvador said, "Hey, I'd like you to plant the church." And they said, "No, we believe that God wants us to plant the church, to be involved in ministry at some point, but right now, we aren't ready. There's issues in marriage, there's issues with finances, there's issues like so many things in our lives. We just need a community to love us and disciple us and help us." So they came to Salem, they received discipleship, they received just basically care, concern, and through those relationships, that call of God was beginning to be fanned into flame. And so they said, "Lord, now we have this community, we feel we're in a better place, but now we need some training, Lord. Can you send somebody to train us?" And soon after, we came and said, "Hey, we're starting a Bible school." And they said, "Great, we both want to study." So Carlos studied in the first session of our Bible school. Now his wife is studying in this session, and he actually comes with her every week, so he gets a second dose. He gets to hear it all again. They are so passionate about studying, and they're anticipating what God has for them. It was the community that helped to shape them, and now they're ready to go and plant a church or to join another church-planting team to make a difference in Spain. Why? Because community was important in their call. As a matter of fact, a few weeks ago, we were having a Zoom call with our global workers in Eurasia. We were talking about this topic of the call, the calling of God in our lives. And it was interesting how many global workers shared that the calling of God was confirmed in their life by somebody in the community who spoke into their life. Just about every one of them said somebody had an impact. Someone spoke a word. Someone encouraged me. Somebody prayed for me. Somebody. It was all about community. So the community is where the call is often identified and fostered and shaped so that we can be released to do the call that God has for each of us. There's a fourth aspect to calling, and that is that the call of God opens our eyes to see something that we did not previously see. Did you notice as we were reading through the text how often it mentioned that he was blind? That he was blinded, he couldn't see, there was something on his eyes, he was blind for 3 days, and yet Ananias was told to go and then pray for him so that he would see, and then his eyes were opened and he could see? This is often what calling is about, where beforehand we're kind of blind, we're oblivious, we don't really see the need, we don't really see what's going on out there, but when the moment that God calls us, suddenly we see very clearly. It's crystal clear, we can see what God sees. We see the broken person. We see the need. We see the issue that needs to be dealt with. It's like suddenly we have 20/20 vision regarding this situation. And so calling is about regaining our sight to see how God has made us and to the task that he has called us to serve, to minister to. Other people might not see it. Other people might not even be aware of it, but we see it. And sometimes when we have a specific calling, we're thinking, why don't other people see it? It's so obvious. There's such a need right here. And this is part of the call, is that sometimes God is using us to call attention to it, to call others into action to do it. I was so encouraged this morning, Pastor Joe, to see the call, the three things that you have identified as a call for this church to minister into in this community. Wonderful. Families and recovery and just being involved in the community. What a wonderful call as a group to open our eyes, to open eyes to see how we can make a difference right here in this community. May God open your eyes. May he give you vision. May he give you opportunities. May you see things that you've never seen before. May he remove those blinders so that you can clearly see his heart for Lady Smith and for this area. God opens our eyes. I want to tell you about my friends Claudia and Simon, two of our students. Claudia is from Colombia, and this is their boy Asher, and Simon is from Madrid, but he has some family roots in Galicia, which are the four most northeastern provinces of Spain, largely unreached. And we met Claudia and Simon soon after we moved to the church about 8 years ago, and they've become friends of ours. But from the moment that we met them, Claudia has told us that God has called us to go to Galicia, to go to move to the north. And so when COVID happened, they made a change. They said, we aren't staying in Madrid. We're going to go to the north, and we're going to make a difference. We want to move there strategically. They said, we could stay in Madrid. We have friends here. We have family here. We're comfortable here. This is where we were discipled. This is our community. We are so comfortable and happy here. But we also know that there's a community in the north that is largely unreached. And so in one of her reflection papers for the Bible school, Claudia said this. She said, we were called to go to move to Lugo in the north of Spain. Lugo is a province that has 330,000 people, has 559 towns and villages, and 8 churches. 8 churches. Unreached. No witness of the gospel. Very little. And yet God has placed in their heart this idea that they see the need and they're saying, we want to go and make a difference. We are going to go and we are just going to pray. We're going to bless people. We want to see a church established. And so we're looking forward to seeing how God leads and guides them as they come towards the ends of their studies. So the fifth thing about calling is that it requires the Spirit's empowerment. Today is the day of Pentecost. We celebrate this, that when Jesus called the church, when he called his apostles, he told them to go and wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power on high. Notice he had a mission for them. They were to go to the nations. They were to go out and declare to the nations the gospel. But before they should go, they needed to be empowered. And all throughout the Old Testament, you constantly see that when God called somebody, he often gave them the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill that calling. Now, it was very, very much focused on individuals like Moses and David and Samson and Gideon and some of these great heroes of the faith. But in the New Testament, it is global. It is inclusive for all of us. So if we are to fulfill the calling that God has for us, we need the Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to meet that. We cannot do it on our own strength. We can't do it in our own wisdom or our own ability. We need the Holy Spirit. So what does it look like when the Holy Spirit comes upon us? It means that he gives us vision. It means that he gives us creativity. It means that he gives us opportunity and he opens the door. It means that he gives us boldness. It means that he gives us words to speak. All throughout the book of Acts, whenever the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, do you know what the result always is? They speak. Either they're praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, or they are prophesying or preaching or something. They are speaking. There's just something about the Holy Spirit that when he comes upon us, he gives us the words to say. It's not even our own words. It's him working through us, through his anointing, empowering us to speak words of life and grace and truth to other people. We need the Holy Spirit. If you look back on Paul's life, what happened? Did you notice that as we read the text? Ananias prayed for him, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. The same idea as in Acts chapter 2, where the disciples received the Holy Spirit. And now the apostle Paul has the Holy Spirit, and immediately, what does he do? He goes into the synagogue, he goes into Damascus, and he begins to preach. And he begins to tell everyone who Jesus is. This is the power of the Spirit, where there's an anointing to declare and reveal Jesus to other people. And it got so much that he had to leave because the Jews were so confounded by them. Nobody could refute him because of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. That's what the Spirit looks like in our lives. He gives us an insight, gives us ability, boldness to declare who Jesus is to others. The day of Pentecost was not just something from 2,000 years ago. It's still for today. It's still here today. And God's Spirit, he gives liberally of his Spirit so that we can minister and fulfill the calling that he's given us. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't just say, hey, I've got a task for you. Now go figure it out by yourself. He gives the Holy Spirit to guide us and empower us and help us in that moment. The sixth thing about calling is that it often, or almost always, I think, responds to the needs of others. It's others-focused. It's my calling. It's the calling that God's given me, but it's not just for me. It's not so that I'm holy or I'm perfect or I'm special or anything like that. It's not about that. It's about ministering and serving others and meeting a need. It's always about meeting some sort of situation in this broken world. We live in a world of brokenness. We live in a world of just struggle and difficulty. We live in a world where 3.3 billion people have never heard the gospel. We live in a world that there is such a need. And this is where God calls us. He calls us to help meet that need. Look at the Apostle Paul. Here in the story, it says, and this is God speaking to Ananias, and he says, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name. I call this the general call. Every believer has this call. We are all called to carry the name of Jesus. To carry the name of Jesus to someone else who doesn't know the gospel. To minister his grace, to minister his love to other people. This is the general call that we all have. It's a responsibility. It's a privilege and a responsibility that we have. But the Apostle Paul also had a very specific call in his life. And that's in the next line here. That he was called to go and stand before Gentiles and kings in the children of Israel. He was uniquely gifted to do this. With his training, with his background as a Roman citizen, as a Pharisee, as somebody who was both religious but also knew the secular world, he was gifted and called to stand before Gentiles and to stand before kings. Now, how many of you have stood before a king or a queen? Nobody in this room. Must not be our call, right? The Apostle Paul, in the second part of the book of Acts, he will stand before kings. He will stand before leaders of Israel and of Gentiles. And he will stand before them in chains, bound as a prisoner, but he will stand before them declaring who Jesus is. His call was unique. Every one of us has a call. His call was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And you know, we are here today, gathered in this church in Ladysmith. Why? Because a man like the Apostle Paul was willing to go and to minister to Gentiles, people who were not Jews, people who did not know the promises of God, did not have the covenant of God, did not know the Old Testament stories of God. They did not know, but they needed a witness. And God called Paul to that specific way to be a witness to them, to the nations. This is something that was specific for him, but I think it's also something that God wants to work in each of us. He has a call for you. So who is he calling you to stand before? What need is he calling you to address? What is it that the Spirit is whispering to you right now? What is that need that he has uniquely gifted you to address? We don't all have the same call. And sometimes I think people get lost because you look at someone else's call and you think, well, I'm not them. I'm not like them. I don't have this. I don't have that success. I don't have that time. It's not. Stop looking and comparing. Understand the need that God has placed before you and how he has uniquely gifted and called you to meet that need. We have many needs in Spain. We have huge needs in Spain. And I want to tell you about my friends Liz and Emerson. So they're originally from Colombia. They moved to Spain several years ago. They were in a church, a Salem church in the south called Jaén. And they were quite happy there. And then he got a job transfer. And they were transferred to this town of 5,000 people called Mantilla de Palancar. And when they got there, they looked around for a church and realized that there was no church in this town. So they started debating, well, you know, if we drive an hour this way, we can get to a church, or an hour that way, or an hour that way. They had three choices, all an hour away to start to go to a church. And they said, maybe God has called us here to do something right here in this community. So they went to the mayor and they said, listen, we're new in this town, but we want to help out. How can we be a blessing? How can we help your community? And the mayor said, well, you know, we've got needs for families and we've got needs for different things and community outreach. It's very similar, you know. And they said, we just really want some help in these areas. Can you organize something along these lines? And they said, sure. So they got the Salem Church from different groups to bring in other people and help with events. And now they have planted a church and they have great favor with their community. One of our Bible school students already went she left her job in Madrid and went just to go and work with them to serve alongside of them. And there's others that are interested. Why? Because they saw a need. They went to a place and they said, maybe God has called us to this place to meet this need right in this town to be a light for Jesus here. There's no one else here, but he has called us here to this place. There's such a need. Spain is a needy place. 7,000 towns and villages without an evangelical church. 7,000. There are 15 unreached people groups. In the Eurasia region, we have 60 different countries in the Eurasia region. 40 of them have populations of less than 1% Christian. 40 of the 60 countries, less than 1% Christian. It is a huge need. We sometimes have this idea that Europe is a Christian continent, and it was. Largely, it was Christianized, but there's today there has been such a backwards trend of Christianity, because it wasn't a Christianity that discipled. It wasn't a Christianity that loved and reached out and was missional. It was very cultural in its background. And those foundations have been tested and shaken. We need a generation of people who are willing to stand and witness and declare and disciple and share with other people. We need global workers in Eurasia. We need global workers around the world to make a difference. And maybe God is speaking to you this morning, placing a burden on your heart for a country or for a people group or for a city. God reveals the needs that that this world has, and he calls us to be a part of reaching that need. There's one final aspect of calling that I wanted to mention this morning, and it's probably the most difficult aspect of the call. It's the cost. It's the cost. I know many people that have told me that they are called. They've shared a moment of calling. They've shared how God has confirmed that. But they haven't gone. Do you know why? It costs something. It's a sacrificial thing to give up our life, to give up our comfort, to give up our family, to give up the things that we hold dear in life and say, I'm going to put those things aside and I'm going to focus my life on giving to somebody else. I'm going to focus my life on meeting the needs of unlovable people. I'm going to focus my life on going to live somewhere that is just not easy to live in. I remember when I had finished Bible school, I was working at a grocery store. I had worked there for several years, and I told my manager, you know, I'm finishing, and I'm going to go to Ukraine, and I'm going to be teaching over there, and I'll never forget the words he said to me. He looked me right in the eye, and he said this, "Why would you go and waste your life like that?" And I remember thinking, this man does not know the Lord. He does not know his purposes. And I would say 25 years later, it was not a waste of life. It was a blessing. It cost. It was not easy. There was times I just wanted to get on a plane and come home. There was times I just wanted to give up. But this is part of the call. It costs. It costs us something to go and do. But the fact is, this world costs us to do something all the time. I mean, have you bought groceries lately? Like, wow. Like, I feel the pain every time I go to buy some groceries. Like, it's expensive. It costs money to eat. It costs money to live. It costs money to raise a family. It costs money. It costs something. And the call of God is the same in our lives. There is a cost to the call of God. Why? Because the call of God is a representation of the call of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus came to answer the call that God had for him to give his life as a ransom on the cross. He gave his best. It cost him everything so that the world could be redeemed and saved. And when he calls us, we need to die the same death. We need to give our lives and nail it to the cross and say, Lord, you are my Savior. You are my Lord. I'm not living for me. I'm living for you now. It costs us something dearly. But boy, the blessing, the benefit of serving him, it is never wasted. It's hard. It's difficult. It can be lonely. But it's never wasted when it's for Jesus, when it honors him and brings glory to him. So it costs us something to say goodbye to friends and family. It costs us something to change the direction that our life was going. It costs us something to even in the present, as we're in that call, sometimes you work and you work and you work and you put so much time and effort and energy and things change, and it can feel like a failure sometimes, but that call is never wasted. It's part of the cost. Part of the cost to gladly give everything to him. What holds us back? The cost. Count the cost and give it to him. I want to tell you a story in closing. And it's a story related to the Titanic. You know, all of us are familiar with this story of the Titanic, the unsinkable ship that sunk on its maiden voyage. I think it was April 15th of 1912 or 1914. And we know this story, how this ship hit the iceberg and then it was sinking in the Atlantic in the middle of the night. But what's not widely known is that there were two ships close by. Two ships that received the call, received that SOS, come and help, come and save, come and respond to the need that we have. The first boat was a boat called the Californian, and it was captained by a name by a captain by the name of Stanley Lord, not to be confused with Lord Stanley as in the Stanley Cup, but this was Stanley Lord. And they were the closest ship to the Titanic. They had even seen the Titanic very closely earlier in the day. They had kind of crossed paths. And when they got the call, it was after midnight, but they heard the call coming. And so the captain, he was asleep in his chambers. Someone came down from the bridge and knocked on the door and said, listen, we're hearing a distress call. We're hearing something coming from the Titanic saying that they need our help. So they went up on the deck and they looked and they could see off in the distance these little flares and things going up. And they kind of looked at that for a moment and they reasoned, they must be having a great party over there. That's just probably some fireworks going off to celebrate some event that's going on. And they heard the call. They heard it louder than any other ship. But they said, this can't be real. It's too dangerous. If we go to try to help them, we could hit an iceberg. We could sink. We might be in trouble. And so instead of going and doing something, you know what they did? Stanley Lord went back to bed. The ship sailed on. And when they reached New York a few days later, they realized they had made a grave mistake. They had heard the call to come and help. And they refused because it was inconvenient, because it was dangerous, because it might cost them something to do. And they didn't believe it was a real call, so they continued on. There was another boat in the water that night, the Carpathian. And the captain was a man by the name of Anthony Henry Rorston. And he, too, was asleep in his quarters when the sound went out. And they came down from the bridge, and they woke him up and said, Captain, we are hearing sounds coming from the Titanic. It's very faint. We're not even sure if it's real. But we are hearing that there's a distress and that the boat is sinking. They need us to make a response. And the captain said, we need to do something. If this is true, if this is real, if the Titanic is sinking, then we need to do everything possible to get there right away. So he got up and they immediately changed course. They took that ship that was going one way and they turned the course to go. And they were over 100 kilometers away. Like, it took them a while. And basically, what he did was he turned off all the heat in the whole boat so that every ounce of energy could go into those engines to move them as fast as they could. As they were going, they were prepping all the passengers to get ready to gather all of the people on board, as many people as they could. They were getting the lifeboats ready. They were in mode to do something so that when they reached the Titanic, they could be there to help with the rescue operation. They were prepared, and they were willing to risk everything because they were in great peril. They could have hit an iceberg themselves. They could have sunk. They could have all died. They could have even gotten there and found out that it wasn't even a call, that it was just something that wasn't even there, that wasn't even real, but they risked everything so they could get to the Titanic that night. And you know what? It took them 3.5 hours. But when they got there, they saved 705 people. It made a difference. One ship made a difference. Both ships heard the call. One responded, and one did not. God has a call for each of us in our lives. He's got a call for you. There's a need that he wants you to meet. There's someone that he wants you to minister. It could be a people group. It could be a person. I don't know what it is. You know. The Spirit is speaking to you, and you've got a choice this morning. You can either be like the Californian and say, oh, you know, okay, maybe. Just keep sailing on in your life and miss the greatest opportunity you have. Or you could be like the Carpathian and say, I hear that, Lord. I hear that. It's a faint call, but I hear that. I'm going to start moving my life in that direction and in that purpose. I'm willing to count the cost to go. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Earlier, I told you that I would give you my definition of the call. And this is, you can see it here. It's simply this. The call of God is to do what he asks us to do for others in order to fulfill the purpose that he has for our lives. It's God's will. It's what he calls us to do so that we can minister to other people who are in need and thereby fulfill the purpose that he's called for each of us for. Every one of us has a purpose. Unique, different, but it's part of our specific story, part of our call. So my question for you this morning is this. How will you respond to the call that God has given you? Maybe you're already walking in that call and you've been on that long journey for a long time and praise the Lord. We celebrate that. We rejoice with you. But maybe you're at a place in your life where you've really been wrestling with this. Lord, what is it you want me to do? And you know he's asking you to serve. He's asking you to lay something down. He's asking you to go and do something that maybe you don't want to do. But are you willing to lay it down? Are you willing to count the cost and go? I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. And what I'd like to do this morning is if you are sensing that God is placing a call in your life, whatever it is, or if you just need to come and ask for direction or for prayer or for to surrender or just for further guidance on it, I'm going to invite you to come and pray. Come forward and ask for prayer. We want to pray with you this morning that God will give you the boldness and the courage to step out to receive and to act on the call that he's called for you. Let's worship the Lord and come. We'd love to pray with you this morning. We're going to spend a few moments in prayer, and then I will come again and pray a blessing over this church. So let's respond. Come this morning.